Behold, we have left all things and followed thee, O Lord. What reward shall there be for us? That's the beginning of the Gospel of the Old Mass of St. Peter Celestine. And in the collect, we pray to be given the reward that our Lord has set aside for the humble. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's saint takes us all the way back to the 13th century, which the authors say was the greatest of centuries. And even then, there were many difficulties and problems in the church. When our saint was growing up, he was the 11th of 12 children in the family. And sometimes his mother, who was a very pious mother, would say, looking at the children at the table, "Which one of you is going to be my saint? Who grew up to be a saint?" And in his innocence, one of the youngest, Pietro, who was the 11th out of 12, would raise his hand and he would say, "Me," he'd say, "Mama, I'll be your saint." And so it was. That's exactly what happened. His mother knew there was something special about this lad, and the rest of the boys were destined to the farm or to cattle raising. But she saw to it that he received a proper education, which meant that he could read Latin. And with that education under his belt, he didn't go right away to become a priest, but he went to become a hermit on a mountainside. He built himself sort of a cave, and he lived there for 2 or 3 years as a hermit by himself, practicing terrible austerities and much prayer. I think he was very tempted as a young man for years and years and years against holy purity, which means that we should, if great saints have temptations, we should never despair when we are tempted. And that was part of his motivation going to Rome to ask the Pope if he could become a priest. And he was ordained a priest because he knew that by saying Mass every day, he had to be in the state of grace, that that would give him tremendous grace from daily Holy Communion. And so he was ordained a priest. But even then, sometimes he was troubled with terrible dreams at night. But he didn't want the dreams. He wasn't in favor of them in the least. And the priest who was his confessor gave him good advice to continue on to say his daily Mass, because that would give him the strength to overcome. And so it was eventually for him. As what happened in the Middle Ages is that very holy men who were hermits living on some hidden mountainside, or in this case in a cave or underground, well, they would draw people. Partly they would draw them by their reputation for sanctity, but especially because saints always worked miracles, and people hear about the miracles, and one thing would lead to another, and pretty soon he had some followers. He didn't want to have followers. He wanted to just be a hermit for God, for our Lord alone. But the followers stayed around, and he allowed the most fervent of those followers to join him, and eventually he founded an order based on the rule of Saint Benedict, but with special observances and penances and austerities that they performed. And it was known finally after his name as a pope, it was known as the Celestine Order, and it doesn't exist anymore today in the church. Well, the order got to be very big. He had about 600 monks and nuns who were under him in the monasteries all over Italy in particular, and he was the minister general in charge of all of them. And life was going on pretty much as it would. There's this wonderful story about how they would meet for prayer at night, and there was just one lamp in the church, and the lamp would swing back and forth. And an angel came and told the brethren who were praying in church one night, "As long as that lamp is swinging back and forth, that's the sign that the Spirit of God is amongst you." St. Peter Celestine himself wrote that, and shortly thereafter, the devil, in his jealousy, waylaid 4 of the brethren who were going to church in the middle of the night for the divine office. And he tortured them. There was an awful scene, and then there were screams going on. And the rest of the monks were frightened to death at what was happening. And St. Peter Celestine comes out of his cell and he says, "My brothers, do not be afraid, but those of you who can, pray." That's all he said. So they started to pray. And they prayed all night long through dawn, And then by dawn, the devil was bested. That's the second time then, these little stories about our saint tonight. If you pray, you do best the devil. People don't get what they want out of prayer. They don't get their prayers answered because they don't persevere in prayer. They pray a little bit, and then they think about something else, and then they get distracted and they forget. And so that's the reason why the devil wins the victory so often. But he prayed, and his monks prayed, and they conquered the devil. At that time, there was a papal conclave, or election, going on at Perugia, which wasn't too far from the mountain, which was actually named after Monte Merone, where he lived with his hermits, hermit monks. And the church had been, as today, sede vacante, with the seat being vacant, except it wasn't nearly as long as today. It's over 50 years. But then that was over 2 years. And the cardinals were having a hard time agreeing on a candidate for an election. And Pietro Marone, the name of the monk, the founder of this order, got this idea that he should write to the cardinals in their conclave. And so he sent them a letter saying, "You cardinals should do your job, and you elect a pope, and look lively, and in fact, stop arguing amongst yourselves, and just elect, give the church a pope." Well, he did, and sometimes when you follow those bright ideas, that leads you where you never suspected you would be led. And in this case, his inspiration inspired the cardinals. And one of the cardinals, when the letter was read in the conclave, stood up and said, "In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, I elect Brother Pietro Marone to be the next pope." And all the other cardinals thought it was an excellent idea, because they thought, well, let's have a saint for a change as a pope. Because usually the popes were administrators, and frequently they were great diplomats and warriors, and sometimes they were good with money, but most of them were not saints. But this man was a saint. And so they came up to tell him, "You've been elected the pope." And in fact, serves you right for saying anything at all you shouldn't have, but he did. He was inspired to, and all of it was God's will. "You've been elected the pope." Well, one of the ones to go up the mountain to see about that was the local king, Roger. He was the king of Naples, along with his son, the prince, because they thought to themselves, right, if we get in good with the pope right away, then we can get what we want out of him. And they accompanied him all the way down, sort of charming him, all the way down the mountainside to a city called Apulia, where he was crowned pope at the end of August of that year. Well, he only reigned as pope for 15 weeks. By December, he had decided to resign. A pope can resign. In the early centuries of the church, sometimes there was a lot of difficulties, or popes were kidnapped or put into exile, and sometimes they would indeed resign. But he issued a decree to make it quite clear it is permissible for a true pope to resign his papacy. Well, before he got to the resigning part, there was a part of the disaster. He was not meant to be an administrator. He administered his order, but it was of a different nature. There were all these people coming to him, asking to be appointed to offices, or to have favors, and he forgot to get anyone really to be his secretary. He needed a secretary very badly, and his papers were in great disorder. All over the papal apartments were papers and different documents, and no one was keeping track of anything. And sometimes two or three priests got the same job. And pretty soon people started to complain, you know how that works. And nobody was happy, and least of all, the new pope was happy, because he thought to himself, when can I say my prayers? People are after me all day long. To have to make this decision and appoint someone to this office and condemn this other thing which is wrong and favor the good. So he proposed to the cardinals, it was getting to be Advent, he said, let me make a long retreat during Advent, because that's what I used to do, and I'll appoint three cardinals to run the church, and I'll see you again at Christmas. And they said, nothing doing, Holy Father. You're the pope, this is your job, and you must run the church all the way through. Well, it was too much for him, and he prayed a lot about it, and he resigned on the Feast of St. Lucy of that year, December, and he left. He was going to go back to his monastery again. And in the meantime, the cardinals elected him the pope, who was a very able administrator and a very strong, strong pope, and his name was Boniface VIII. And he's the one who issued the bull Unam Sanctam, saying that it's absolutely necessary for salvation that you should be subject to Well, he was on his way back, and the remarkable thing was, all the way through, even though he was a disaster as an administrator, or a diplomat, or any of those things, and he was terrible with money too, nevertheless, he was a saint. So the whole time, don't you know, he was working miracles. There's one miracle after another, it was almost, so people would come for this or that, and they would get a miracle from the Pope. And he was loved and venerated. It'd be like having Padre Pio or Father Solanas, one of those holy Franciscans in our midst, still today. And on his way back to his monastery, he worked one miracle after another, healing the sick and raising the dead, and great crowds of people followed him. And the new Pope started to worry. He thought, what if they take him, somebody, and then make him to be their own Pope, and they have a split? Because people always will have splits, won't they? And then we'll have two popes, and it will be a schism, and that's no good. So the Pope, the new Pope, sent in some soldiers to get the old Pope and bring him to a castle. He didn't want to go. He wanted actually to go to Rome. He was on his way to get a boat so he could go to Rome. He thought that would be a good place for him to live if he couldn't go back to his monastery. But the soldiers of the new Pope caught up with him, and he was taken off to this to a large sort of an isolated castle. And there they built him in a big hall, a little tiny, it's called a monastic cell, about what he used to live in when he was a monk on the mountainside. When he saw this little cell they had prepared for him, he thought, well, this is not so bad. And he said, well, you to himself, you wanted a cell? And look, now you have a cell. And he had two monks from his order with him, and they said their prayers together all day and all night long, and fasted and prayed and did terrible acts of penance, and were very quiet and read. And he lived 11 years that way, and really very happy years and very holy years, because that's what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to be a monk and not to be the Pope of the whole church. Lesson of the story, we need all a little humility to realize nobody can do everything, and everybody must do God's holy will and not your own will. That's a good lesson for young people growing up. They're supposed to pray for the grace of finding out, what does God want me to do? Not what does somebody else tell me I should do, but what does God want me to do? And you have to pray. Like anything else, you have to pray, and you have to persevere in prayer so that you can know God's holy will. But the most important thing was the one sort of a motivating factor of this saint's entire life. He wanted to save his soul. From being a little boy, where he wanted to be a saint for his mama, all the way through, he wanted to save his soul. That was the one thing. And back then, as today, there were many people, and sometimes, unfortunately, even in the church, who didn't worry too much about saving their souls. They worried about a lot of other things that, in the end, don't really make too much difference. That's one of the great lessons of today's saint. But I think most of all, in practical terms, it is to do God's will. What does our Lord want me to do? And if we pray, God will show us. Sometimes it'll be a voice like the voice of that angel above the swinging lamp and God's Spirit being in the place. But usually it'll be just by events, the way things fall together, come together. Then with that and a little advice from others, you can pretty much determine what God's holy will might be for you. But prayer is the thing. God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.